Father, we just thank you, Lord, once again. Give us hearing ears, that sound mind you said we have, the mind of Christ. I pray, let it function, Lord. That we are able to understand your kingdom, how it functions. We are able to understand our God, a little bit more about our God, the most awesome person in the universe. That we may fall in love with you a little more today, Lord. Because you told us to love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. And I pray when we leave this place today, we would have loved you a little more with understanding. Because that's why you came, Lord Jesus, that you may reveal the Father to us. So we commit ourselves and this time into thy hands. Speak to us, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Remember, we have communion too. So I invite you to take off your Democratic Republican caps and put on the kingdom attire. We'll quickly look at a few verses from the Gospels. Matthew 4:17. Can you put this fan off? There's no need for this fan, that fan. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are the first words Jesus speaks in public once he enters into ministry. Once been released by the Father, when he enters into ministry, in the Gospel according to Matthew, the first words Jesus speaks is about the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, in the second Gospel, in chronological order, the first recorded words of Jesus Christ is again the same, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel. In the Gospel according to Luke, the first time in public he speaks, this is what is recorded. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel to the poor. And in Luke 4:43, it is explained what is the gospel. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. When you turn to the gospel according to John, you know Nicodemus will come in the night, and one of his first words is that, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So, the gospel is about the kingdom of God. And I intend to take 2 hours. Because if you pay through your nose and send your children for an academic career, looking for a career ahead for to school, 5, sometimes 6 days a week, 8 periods, then tuitions before and after, to learn about something that is temporal, temporal. I do believe almost everything that we are studying now, and we all studied in school, college, almost everything that we studied now and got good marks or barely passed, whatever it is, all that will be absolutely redundant and useless in eternity, including the laws of gravity, which I believe will not exist. So think for a minute, honestly think for a minute. Everything that we are studying, economics, history, physics, chemistry, biology, most of the things will be redundant in eternity. But those laws won't apply. It's going to be a new earth, which will probably function on new kind of laws. A new heaven and a new city. And if we are willing to spend that kind of time and money and resources on that, what we call academic career, it's okay, do it. But if we do not spend time learning something that is eternal forever. And Jesus here says, for this purpose I came, to teach about the kingdom of God that is coming, that is permanent, that is eternal. So there are things that we need to get into our hearts and into our minds. That the gospel is not just gospel. Gospel just means good news. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And therefore there is a king and a kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. It also implies repent and enter into the kingdom. It also implies there are other kingdoms. If there is only one kingdom, then we don't have to preach about that kingdom. There are other kingdoms. The difference being this kingdom is forever. It is eternal. And the other kingdoms are not. They are temporal. This kingdom rules over all the other kingdoms. This is just points we are recapping from the previous weeks. The authority of the king of this kingdom, his authority and his power is absolute. Okay, Psalm 103 verse 19. We know all that. We looked at it. This king owns everything and everybody. Everything and everybody. He can give it to whom he chooses. That's why the psalmist will say in Psalm 115 verse 3, if I'm right, he does what he pleases. Thank God he's so righteous. Okay, because unrighteous people sitting in levers of power have done what they please. Okay, this God, the king, can do what he pleases. What he pleases. In the kingdom, the king's word is law. That's why we are called to meditate upon his word day and night. Because his word is law. Okay? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of this king, of this God. In the kingdom, his will is paramount. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, in a second, his will can be done on earth, but he won't do it because he has given us the free will to choose to do his will. Okay. In a second, God can do that, but he won't do it because he's given us the free will. So for a period of time, we don't have all the time. We have a certain amount of time to do his will, know his will, surrender to his will, but understand in the kingdom, his will overrules everything. That is why the Bible says in 1 John 2:17 that he who does the will of God abides forever. Rewrite the sentence by saying, will not abide forever. Simple English lesson. He who does not do his will not abide for ever. So it's not an option actually. In a kingdom, rebellion against the king. You don't need to actually, in usual kingdoms, absolute monarchy, you don't need to actually rebel. The king just has to think you rebelled. Haman was just pleading for his life with Queen Esther. But the king misunderstood his gesture. You touching my wife? He said, finish him off. Next thing you see, Haman is hanging there. Okay, you need to understand. Because you see, unlike you, I'm uniquely qualified to teach it. Because I grew up in an absolute monarchy. Then later, I worked 4 years in that monarchy. And then lived the rest of my life in a democracy. So I know the difference. I've seen the difference in a monarchy and a democracy. And our problem is we all like democracy. But we are not going there. We are going to a kingdom. We are in a kingdom. I hope we are in a kingdom. And in the kingdom, you have to start thinking differently. So when you think about God's kingdom, then only we will understand sin. Because sin is basically lawlessness. Okay, 1 John 3, 4. It is lawlessness. This king, unlike other kings, is absolutely holy and righteous. Absolutely holy and righteous and loving. If he's just holy and righteous, your and my goose is cooked. But he is absolutely loving. Therefore, the most important aspect about his kingdom is righteousness. That's why Hebrews 1:8 says, the scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. This is the father telling the son about his throne. Okay, the father complimenting the son. Your throne, O Lord, is forever. And the scepter of your throne is the scepter of your of righteousness. At the end, please remember, when everything is rolled up, in Revelation 20, there will be only one king and one kingdom. The one king and one kingdom. And that is God the Father. Okay? Enoch prophesied about it. Yet Daniel was the one in the Old Testament who saw it, who was given the revelation about it best. In Daniel 2 and verse 44, this is what Daniel says. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Okay? So ultimately, in the days, the last days of these kings, the kingdom, God will set up a kingdom. A kingdom means where a king reigns. Dumb. Okay? When you are absolutely bored, then mean boredom. That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. Boredom. Bored. That's ruling you. That's ruling you. Boredom. Kingdom. Okay? So I hope there is nobody who's is in the land of boredom. Revert back to the kingdom. Okay? So at that end, there will be only one king. Daniel has a vision of Jesus, but remember, Jesus is a mystery. He doesn't understand. In Daniel chapter 7, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. That's the Father. Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. This is exactly what you will see John seeing in Revelation 5. Okay. Here he doesn't know the identity. There we know the identity. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So you need to realize they all saw it. And that changed their entire life. The revelation of the kingdom changed Daniel's life. In Daniel 7:27, it will talk about who the king will rule. Then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So he saw something which he didn't understand. He's just writing it. You see, old covenant people had information. They did not have revelation. But the information they wrote over here, and we understand these are the overcoming saints of the Most High who shall rule with him forever and ever. And Jesus promises this in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2:26 and 3:21. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And in 3:21 he will say, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my father on his throne. So, as the days get closer and closer and closer and closer, there should be excitement and also fear. You know, the same kind of feeling when you had when your final exams got closer and closer, there was excitement. Because after that is over, that is the excitement. The exam is the fear, the tension. Okay, so it is getting closer and closer and closer. So there should be excitement. Okay, excitement. And then there should be some fear also. Now in the kingdom of God, you need to understand, the kingdom of God is also the family of God. That God in his kingdom, ultimately in his kingdom, will have only children. He will have only sons. I'm not saying daughters. I'm saying using the term sons in the sense, it's gender neutral. Okay. When we talk about the human race, okay, because angels don't have gender. Okay, don't have gender. And when we go, when our bodies are transformed, we won't have, I do believe you don't have those gender differences. That is why women have to be women now to become an overcomer then. And men have to become men now to become an overcomer then. Don't change your gender. Because that's a test now. Not then. Now. Okay. Because in Job 1:6, you will see, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So, even the angels are called sons of God. And when the genealogy of Jesus is recorded through Mary, in Luke 3:38, if you look over there, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam is called the son of God. Okay. So you need to understand, both in heaven and on earth, what the fall did was they lost sonship. In the angelic realm, what I presume, this is not doctrine, okay, what I presume, what I understand is that what God did with the one third of the angels who rebelled against him was he withdrew his spirit from them. That is why in the new covenant, to become a child of God, you have to be born of the spirit. Okay? Born of the spirit. Because we are born of flesh and blood. But because God is spirit, we have to be born of the spirit. So, we understand the kingdom. We understand what is happening. Then we realize the reason Jesus came in the flesh, the incarnation, is to redeem us. First is to redeem us. Redeem us from death, the penalty of sin, death. Second is to reconcile us back with God the Father. Reconciliation. Okay, reconciliation. And the third is to restore us. Restore us. And the first thing he restores us is back to sonship. Or if there is a ship called daughtership, and if you're feeling upset only sonship, then daughtership also. Okay? Because John 1:12 says, as many as who received him, he gave them the authority, the power to become the children of God. So you see, redemption, reconciliation, and restoration is taking place. So the first thing he restores us is back to sonship. After that, the process of restoration takes place. Why this is important is, now listen carefully, okay, because all our students in the house of God, you need to understand that concepts or ideas define everything. Before anything becomes a product or a substance, it was first conceived as an idea. You look at anything everywhere. Anything you look around, it didn't exist before the idea came. First it existed as an idea. Then it becomes a product. and then you can improve on it. If you look at the first aircraft, the Wright brothers, or the first automobile, it was an idea of a person. Okay, you could be the. This is why man is the only creature on earth who is, if you want to use the word, inventing or discovering. It's because man is the only person who thinks, and some of you don't think. You need to use that gray matter between your ears, given by God. Right? If I'm right, a young man called Newton, sitting under an apple tree, apple falls on his head, and he thought, why did it fall down? Why didn't it go up? And that's how the law of gravity was discovered. We don't think. If you were to think, and we have the mind of Christ in seed form. If you were to think, okay, because you have a situation, you have a crisis, whatever crisis it is, family, finances, whatever. And you say, Lord, deliver me. God says, think. 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 Lord, deliver me. He says, think. I'll give you an idea. The idea can become a product. The products can get you out of what you are in. Think. Widow comes and says, my husband, your servant is dead and he's in debt and the debtors have come to take the children to sell it. Elisha asked a question. What do you have? She said, nothing but a little oil. She didn't think. So he had to make her think. What do you have? She said, nothing. He said, nothing. Doesn't sound like my God. What do you have? He said, a little oil. He said, okay. Gather vessels, empty vessels from everybody. Go into your house, shut the door, pour it. Then go out and sell it. Okay. You need to ask, because sometimes you do not know. The very solution to your problem is right here. You're not asking God. You're not asking God. Okay. Because anything first. And it's ideas that control the world. Men are dead and gone, but their ideas are still controlling the world. Okay? And one thing about an idea is that you can improve on it. You can improve on it. You can. And it should improve on it. Okay? You can improve on it. But remember, if the idea or the concept is wrong, then the conclusion becomes wrong. Then, if your conclusion is wrong, then your product will be defective. That's why you always hear in papers, company recalling from the market. Yesterday, 2 million Tesla cars are being recalled from the market because the indicator light is not working. But in that country, if it doesn't work, they have to recall it. Here, indicator doesn't work, don't work, nobody is bothered. Okay, but you need to realize, if your primary concept is wrong, what happens? Your conclusion becomes wrong. And if your conclusion is wrong, you have a defective product. Think about it. If your primary concept about salvation itself is wrong, then your conclusion becomes wrong and you end up with a defective product. So first thing we need to understand this gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is it? It is the gospel of the kingdom. You think this is something new. You go back years back. It's all been preached. This is just a refresher course. Only thing, we are improving on it, because over the period of time, as we progressed, we learned more about it. But this is nothing new. It's been preached years and years back. But the problem is, sometimes we hear, but we do not hear. So we have to start with the concept first. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay, so we saw he introduces something there first. He wakes us up. What is that? The time. He brings something. He says, the time is fulfilled. The time is now. He brings time over there. And we have to wake up to this. Suddenly January is over. Okay. This uncertainty about time. We don't know how much time we have left before he comes or how much time we have left to live. These two uncertainties face us every day. Nobody knows how many days you have left. Nobody knows when he is coming back. It's an uncertainty. When man first sinned, Jesus said, the day you sin, you shall die. And he made that day 1,000 years. Right? How many years was it? 1,000 years. By the time 10 generations were over, he shortened it to 120 years. By the time Moses appeared on the scene in Psalm 90, verse 10, he shortened it further. The days of our lives are how many? 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. When did Moses speak this? Thousands of years ago. Let me give you the statistics of 2023. Average life expectancy of the world in 2023, 70.8. For males, 76 for females. US, average life expectancy in 2023, 77. In India, 70.15. Do you believe this is the word of God? Cannot change it. That's the average life expectancy even now. And the lowest life expectancy in 2023 is 54 years. In Nigeria. Jyoti, don't worry, okay? He's in India. Okay. Lowest is 54. With all our technology, all our advancement of knowledge, all this, you cannot cross scripture. Because he said so, and so it will be. So we face, that is why time is of essence. Don't waste time. Don't waste time. Then he comes over there and he says, the next word he says, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. So what should we do? Repent. Today we sang that Hindi song. I don't know how many of you read the lyrics in that one line I saw. When repentance is a way of life. What does repentance mean? You have to keep changing. The more you hear about the kingdom, the more you have to keep changing because that's where we are going. That's where we are going. He says you have to change the way you think. And you don't also have all the time in the world to change the way you think. Because the kingdom is nearer than you and I think. So God says, repent. This is the time. Repent now. Change the way you think, because don't think you have all the time. Also the problem is the older you get, the more stubborn you become in your thinking. And some things it is good, some things it is bad. Okay? So God, Jesus comes and tells that how you need to work this out. I'm making it very simple because we have little children also. And they are very studious. They have their books, they have their pens, they have their water bottles. And they are very studious about the kingdom. In Matthew 6 verse 33 he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. So he says, the way you work this out in the time that is available, let us say 70 years or maximum 80 years, okay? The highest life expectancy in the world is a small little place in Europe called Monaco. It's small. They have 80 plus. 80 plus, because they have the top-notch healthcare system in the world. But even they can only go a little above 80. That area of Europe and then Southeast Asia, that is Japan and a couple of places in China. And it's because of their diet, the Mediterranean all-fish diet. Okay? Rice and fish. But even they cannot cross God's limit. So God says, you don't have all the time, so how you manage time matters. And everybody here, unconsciously, this is the way you manage things. Because you know you have only so much time in a day, and how to manage time, you have to have priorities. The problem is not that you don't know how to manage your time. The problem is your priorities may be wrong. And what happens is, we waste time running, worrying, slogging for things which are to be added freely. Added freely. Added freely. He says, if you prioritize your life around these two things, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says, you know what? I will add all these things to you. To the mothers, when I preached last week, the week before in that conference, I asked them. I said, I give you a challenge, because you're all, so many young mothers, older mothers are there. I said, do you really believe God has changed? Everybody will say no. The kingdom of God is still the same? Yes. Then if Rebecca could hear from God the future about her two children in the womb before delivery, why do you think you can't hear? And if you can hear, do you know how much time and money and resources you can save instead of pursuing dreams which are not from God? What do you have to believe? Simple. I just threw it there. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. You can chew on it. So what we need to understand is what Jesus brought is a kingdom, not religion. Not religion. And you have to get that difference. If you don't get that difference, you will not understand it. Jesus did not bring a religion. He brought a government, a kingdom, which means a government. Okay, simple things which I tell everybody, I'm telling you too. Because religion is easy to handle. Today is Sunday. Everybody came from their homes. Nobody lives here, so you all came from home in various modes of transport. Four-wheeler, two-wheeler, whatever, okay? And you put your helmet on, your seatbelt on, whatever, with all the paperwork, and you came over here. Right? Tomorrow when you go to work, you will do the same thing. Tuesday, you will do the same thing. Wednesday, you will do the same thing. Thursday, or through the week, you will do the same thing. Because it is Sunday, laws are not suspended. Did you get it? But religion can be suspended. You do your, if you are a Hindu, you do your, if you are a Muslim, you do your Christian, you do that. And after that, you suspend it without realizing. Jesus did not bring a religion. He brought a government. And government cannot be suspended. Cannot be suspended. It works 24/7. 365 days a year. It works. It's never suspended. So we need to take the religious hat off. Because our basic issue is that even if we are very disciplined, we'll wake up in the morning, we will do what is there, our devotions. We read our daily devotions, we read our Bible, we make our notes, and we pray, and then we step out. Religion is done. God is pleased. Now leave me alone. But God says, I didn't bring any religion. I didn't bring any religion. I brought a government. Because religion will say our greatest problem is sin and Satan. And yes, they are our problems. But God doesn't say that our greatest problem is either sin or Satan. He says our greatest problem is ignorance. He says, my people are destroyed by ignorance. Ignorance of the king, his kingdom, and his righteousness. Okay? So the king is the one who comes. He's the one who redeems. And then he invites us and he says, come to me. Learn of me. Okay. Learn of me. Come to me and learn of me. I don't know how Spurgeon and all spoke and taught with no projectors. None of those things. How did they teach? How did the people listen? Now, how many props we need to keep the attention of the people when literally everything that you hear about the kingdom is literally life and death, which will define our eternity forever. I don't want to use the term eternity also, because that also becomes a theology. Let us say, use the word forever. And God says, learn of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. How does this kingdom operate? The nature of the king. First you have to, unlike other kingdoms in the world, the kingdoms in the world or the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God is different, because you cannot learn the kingdom without knowing the king. Like the kingdom where I grew up, There are so many people, I believe, even today, who haven't seen their king. Because some of the places are so remote, it will take you 7 days, 8 days, 9 days, 10 days to reach those remote areas by walk. No roads, nothing. To reach there. So there are still people in that country who haven't seen their king. But you can live in that country. Enjoy the protection that the country affords and never know the king. But not in this kingdom. It's not possible. Here the kingdom doesn't come first. The king comes first. It is not possible. Because even to enter into that kingdom, you have to receive the king and his work first. This is our problem. Our problem is that you can live in countries and never meet the leadership that governs you. You don't have to know them. You don't have to like them. You can dislike them and you can hate them. You can vote against them, but you can still live there and prosper. In this kingdom, it simply doesn't work. It doesn't begin with the kingdom. It begins with the king. And the king comes and tells us, come to me and learn of me. Okay. And he will teach us about himself, so that we can know the Father. And he will teach us about how the kingdom works. Now I will tell you, this is where faith comes. Understand why. Because in this material world, you can study and understand how the laws work. You can. You see, Apple brought the iPods. AirPods or whatever it called. AirPods, right? It brought it. Within weeks, there are 100 companies who made AirPods. They took it and did a reverse engineering. And they brought cheaper, cheaper, cheaper models, like every Tom, Dick and Harry is walking around with AirPods. And it is not Apple's. It is not Apple's. What you do is that it functions under certain laws. And that's basically what you are doing in your schools and colleges. You are basically learning laws under which certain things function. In the material world, you can basically understand. That is why you are sending spacecrafts to the moon and to the sun. And because this is all the material world, you know, with a certain amount of rigorous discipline, you can find out how the systems work. And you can improve on it. But the problem is, the kingdom of God is an invisible world. Cannot see, cannot feel, cannot touch. That's where faith comes. To understand that kingdom, You need to believe what that God says by faith. Only by faith. And you may not even understand still how it works. I was telling on Thursday the Nepali church. Jesus goes into Cana for a wedding. Mother comes and says, wine is run out. He brings time there. He says, it is not my time yet. But he does something. Think about it. He tells them to fill six stone pots with water. And they fill it. And then he tells them, take a cup and give it to the steward. And they find it is. They find out it is wine. Let me ask you, under what law did that water become wine? It's not possible. You will never understand it. It is not possible to understand it. It's not a law of this world. It is not a law of this world. It is a law of another kingdom that overrules and supersedes this kingdom. That's what where we call it a miracle. And it is by faith alone. Ask this question. How is it possible that you take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed probably 10,000 people, 5,000 men, women and children? How does that happen? It is not a law of this material world. That is why people who are very materialistic in thinking, including theologians, big names like William Barclay, would say what happened was Jesus just started something, everybody had their tiffins, and they just took their tiffins, because you are trying to explain something about another kingdom using the laws of this kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Now we need to understand why we preach faith. Why is it so important that faith is so important? Because this king, this God, whose kingdom rules over every place is, believe what I say. Believe what I say. And obey. And you will see. Let me ask you this question. Under what law of today that you can bring a man who's been dead and buried for 4 days out of the grave alive? Not possible. It's not the law of this world. It's another law of another kingdom. Did we get it? It's very simple. It's not very complex. Why faith is so important? That is why we have to put that other rational thinking. That's why Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Remember? Different things that takes your faith away. One is fear. The other is worry. The other is anxiety. The other is reasoning. He says, beware of the Herod of the leaven of the Herodians. So immediately started reasoning. He said, leaven, leaven is used with bread. So we did not bring bread. He said, oh you, why do you reason among yourself? You of little faith. You're already thinking about bread. When I fed 4,000, how much did you have? When I fed 5,000, how much did I have? Did you not yet understand? Trying to reason out the things of the kingdom using your understanding of the laws of this world. Under what law did he walk on water? Under what law does the world still the storm? What law? Tell me. You might be the greatest scientist on earth. Under what law? So he will not believe. Because he is an expert on these laws. And he does not believe. And he does says this does not happen. No. So that is what we need to understand. This is what needs to believe. That is where religion and faith are absolutely two different things. Two different things. So when we talk about faith, one thing about faith, it is only by faith we can be declared righteous. There's no other way. You have to believe what God says. His son came. His son died. His son died for us. And may we repent and turn and believe in him. God declares us righteous. It's a righteousness that comes by faith alone. After that he says, there is only one way to live. You shall live by faith alone. faith alone in this person. So in Romans 14 and verse 17, there is a priority put over there. For the kingdom of God is not eating and eating and drinking. Now it's not talking, but basically it's talking about what is there, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. Okay? He says it's not that. It is primarily righteousness. Now remember, peace and joy is not what is not important. What is important is righteousness. Righteousness is what you strive for. Peace and joy is the product. Product. So you have to think in terms of the king and the kingdom. You have to think about who this king is. So God says, when you fear, it's an insult to the king. You are not declaring the righteousness of God. When you worry, you are not declaring the righteousness of God. Even parents understand, like Pastor Vijay is sitting over here, and tomorrow, no, let us say he sees, wakes up in the morning and realizes Emmy is sitting there. Emmy woke up before him and is sitting there in the front room and with her head down, and he asks, what happened? And he says, I'm very worried whether we will get breakfast today. Now, won't you feel insulted? Won't you feel insulted? You will. Now, you need to understand, if an earthly father will be insulted when a child worries, so you need to understand this is all connected with the righteousness of God. When I worry, the problem is real. But I have to learn to look at that problem and learn to bring the kingdom over there, and I realize if I worry, I'm declaring my God is unrighteous. My God is unrighteous. Okay. So if you do not understand the righteousness of God, why God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things what you are worried about, I will add to you. Because one of the main things you will understand in life is that you don't need many things. Most people need many things is only because they have not discovered the purpose of God in their lives. Once you discover the purpose of God in your lives, you will suddenly realize so many things in your life are useless. It cannot be used for that purpose. It actually works against the purpose. I'll tell you an example how it worked. Many, many years ago, 25, 27, 30 years ago, I was in Assam. And I had all these clothes dumped for my brothers. 20, 30 shirts and all. And every one of them branded shirts from UK. Each of them, even those days, cost a couple of ₹1,000. And the problem is, I'm looking at the shirts and I cannot wear them. Because the people to whom I go and minister are the poor ones. Okay. Now this very stuff has become a stumbling block because it doesn't fit with my purpose. So what do I do? There was a university there. The kids used to come home and my other kids, I started giving it all out to them and say, you take it, you take it, you take it, you wear it. And then one day I heard God say, stop. So I stopped. I stopped. And I just kept it there. 2 years later, 3 years later, now I am in this other country, teaching there and working with the underground church. Now suddenly I realize I need all these shirts. Because I work 6-7 days a week, sleep 4 hours a day, because I'm working 2 jobs, literally. One paid, one unpaid. And the thing is that you need all these clothes. Do you understand purpose? When you don't understand purpose, you will just accumulate things and waste your time, your money, and your resources because you do not know what is the will of God for you. Will of God for you. So God tells Abraham, this is my will for you. My will for you is that you will not understand all this, Abraham. Just obey and do it. Thing is that later he will tell him, 500 years later, your descendants will come and possess this land. That is told in Genesis 15. But in Genesis 13, he will tell him, walk the land. You will not stay in one place. You will keep on moving the length and breadth of this land that you see. Look in any direction, I'm giving it to your descendants forever. You walk this land. And the first thing Abraham realizes when he understands his purpose in the promised land is that I don't have to build a house. Though the Bible says he and Isaac and Jacob lived in tents. How easy? How easy? How easy? Okay. It's purpose. Because the kingdom, that's what I said, you look around. There is not a single thing that is in this room which does not have a purpose. Because if you don't have a purpose, you don't have a product. And yet, here is a set of people sitting from front to back all. You are the only product here, if you want to use that term, which is made in the image and the likeness of God. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? So God says what you need to seek first is righteousness, which basically means to have a right relationship with God. In every aspect, as far as possible, keep seeing. If you are right with God, God says your outer circumstances doesn't matter. You will always have the two byproducts in your life, which is peace and joy. I will give you peace. Whenever you lose your peace, you need to realize something has been touched here. Your standing with God has been touched. When you lose your peace. That's how you need to look at it. When you're losing your peace, don't try to pursue peace. You need to look. Something is wrong here with righteousness. My standing with God has been affected. Because righteousness in its very simplicity for little children also to understand means to have a right relationship with God. And we understand that, let us say. The father or the mother told the child something to do. And the child did not do that. Then the morning when you wake up, the child comes up forgetting normal and realize the father is not normal. Hi daddy. And realize there is something has been affected. Your relationship, right standing with the father or between spouses, whatever it is, has been affected. Now you don't try to make peace. You need to try to go find out what affected that right standing and put that right, and peace and joy will follow. Instead we won't do that. Instead we are pursuing peace. Because it doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. So he says, understand righteousness. When man sinned, what he lost was his standing with God. And what Christ came was first to restore that standing. And he says, the only way I can have a right standing with God is by believing what Christ did for me. No other way. All your good works will not restore that right standing. That is why we sing all the songs of the cross and the blood and about atonement, because what he did was he restored that right standing with God. And then suddenly we have peace and joy. What is the peace and joy? The peace and joy is connected with our past. Hallelujah, my sins are forgiven. Hallelujah, it's not hanging over my head. If I were to die now, I know where I am going. There is no condemnation. It's got to do with that. But after that, he calls us to live by faith. And it is that righteousness that comes by faith and faith alone. So Jesus teaches about the kingdom because this is the kingdom of God, and the key person here is the Holy Spirit. The personal representative of the king in each person who is born into the kingdom. He says, listen to his voice. Be careful. Let's look at a few things today. Matthew 13 verses 18 to 19, we had seen this before, but we'll look at it a little more closely, a little more deeper. 13, 18 to 19. Therefore, it's not coming on the screen, okay, it's okay. This is the parable of all parables, okay? the mother of all parables. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Does not understand it. If you come to Matthew 13 and verse 23, the good soil, the good ground. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, which is the word of the kingdom, and he understands it. Okay? He understands it. So that's the key. You hear something even today about the kingdom of God, you have to understand it. So our whole thing is, Lord, how do I understand it? Okay, now you go to verse 10 to 11. And the disciples, this is the beginning. Okay? The disciples came and said to them, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries. In another place you'll use the term secrets. Okay, the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. So the simple question you need to ask this question, why was it given to them? Why is it not given to the others? God, you're very partial. Not fair. Why is it given to them? And why is it not given to the others? The simple question you need to ask is that, what is the difference between them and the others? What separated this set of people from the others? The answer. Only one thing. Surrender. Only one thing. It was surrender. Then Jesus even exemplifies about what they are hearing and understanding in verse 16 and 17. He says, blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear, for assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, did not see it, hear what you hear, did not hear it. He said there are prophets, great men who have gone before you, righteous men. They had information. But they did not have revelation. They had this information. Daniel could see in the night visions one like this Son of Man. But he didn't know who the Son of Man was. He didn't know what the Son of Man would do. He did not know the mystery of the cross. He did not know about the atonement. He did not know about the blood. He did not know, but he saw. But he didn't understand. That is what I want to focus on tonight, today, the little time we have. If you notice in the Gospels, everything in the Gospels is taught or revealed only to the disciples and not to the others. Only to the disciples and not to the others. And all our struggles, it's not that we haven't believed in Jesus. Our struggle is becoming a disciple. He says, to you the secrets have been given. Of what? The kingdom of God. Imagine. The kingdom of God is what matters. That is what is coming. That is going to take over, shatter every kingdom, and this kingdom will take over and it is forever and ever. And he says to you, it has been given. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Okay? Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus. Like I said, the most famous sermon. Seeing the multitudes, he went down the mountain. Is that what is written? He went up. Why did he go up? He's making a separation between the followers and the disciples. He didn't do anything. He didn't say, all of you stay over there. He didn't say anything. He just went up. He went up. He went up. And he went up. And the Bible says, when he went up and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So simple question to ask is that if God goes up, where will you go? God makes the journey tougher, where will you go? And the Bible says, the disciples came to him. then he opens his mouth. And if you don't understand the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, his teaching is absolutely radical. Absolutely radical. The core of the covenant God had with Israel is in Deuteronomy 28. If you go to Deuteronomy 28 and read from verse 2 onwards. Now, oh, if you listen to my voice and keep my covenant, all this blessing shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. You shall be blessed in the city. You shall be blessed in the country. Blessing, 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 blessing. And if you don't do that, the consequences, the curses, curses, curses. This is Deuteronomy 28. The entire future history of Israel is hinged on this one chapter. The blessings and curses chapter. Then Jesus comes, sits down on a rock, probably, on the mountain. And the disciples come to him and he opens his mouth and this is what he says. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what this is? Have you seen this? Have you read this? Have you understood this? Have you believed this? Have you obeyed this? This is a mystery of the kingdom. The first key by which you progress further. The thing is that you can see and not see. And read and not understand. That this is a mystery. This is not Deuteronomy 28 blessing. This is kingdom blessing. Because so many places, they are still pursuing the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. God says, you don't have to pursue it. That will follow you. You don't need all those blessings. All those things that was promised to them, you don't need any of those things. Because you are not called to stay in one particular place and prosper. You are called to go to the ends of the earth as a witness. Those blessings are irrelevant now. Because you are kingdom people. The kingdom was not promised to them like it was. The kingdom was not near for them. They were promised temporal blessings in a temporal life, in a temporal world. We are being promised eternal blessings in the eternal kingdom that is coming. And the first thing he says is the key. The first thing. Because he did not tell them, I will give you the key of the kingdom. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Keys of the kingdom. The one who has the maximum number of keys in the church is Sami. If you look at his key bun, there are so many keys. Keys. But there is one key by which you enter. And then the other keys that. So this is one of the most important keys. Turn with me to Psalm 34, verse 18. Okay? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. Psalm 51, 17. David. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Okay? This is David. Now come to Psalm 57 and verse 15 is mind-blowing. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of. Why? Because the king will come and reside in you. You will know it. The kingdom has come. You will know the kingdom has come. Because the king has come. He says, I who inhabit eternity, whose name is holy. There is only one other. I dwell in the high and holy place. And also with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. So Jesus comes and he is telling, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Wherever the king is. Wherever the king is. Did you see where we got stuck? We got stuck at the gate. First door we got stuck. Then the true prophet Isaiah, he's speaking to us. He's not speaking to Isaiah. They didn't understand any of these things. They had information. They had no revelation. He speaks further in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and is of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Trembles at my? Now ask this question. When you hear or you read the word of God, do you tremble? Or you laugh? I've seen women laugh here when I say submit your husband in all things as unto the Lord, and they laugh because they do not realize it's a kingdom principle. When men are told, love your wives as Christ Jesus loved the church and lay down your life, they laugh. Why do you laugh? Because you haven't understood what the kingdom is. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And one who is lofty, high and holy, who inhabits eternity. He says, I'm looking for somebody with a poor spirit so I can dwell in him, with him. Do you see how the kingdom changes everything? Until you see the kingdom, you don't even understand the Old Testament, what God is speaking about. The king and the kingdom. Because the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the gospel is a very radical gospel. It God says, you know what? You need to absolutely, totally change the way you think to understand this kingdom. That's what repentance means. Absolutely, radically you have to change, because you know what is coming is a kingdom. And this king who is holy and mighty is very, very lowly and humble. And is always looking for those who are poor in the spirit and yet will tremble at his word. See, when we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God, no, God sees not what we are reading. God is watching how we are reading. He's not watching whether we are listening. He's watching how we are listening. Like I said, that is why I said, because I grew up in an earthly monarchy. The first king I grew up under, I have seen three kings. The first king I saw, he died when I was studying in class 5. Okay, he died. He died in Nairobi, in Kenya, during a hunting expedition. His body was brought. And I remember his body being taken from the capital to his hometown for burial. So because it's on the mountain, we can see the procession coming. Okay, procession coming. And then when the procession comes with the dead body in that, you know, in that vehicle, when it comes, you have to see the people lined up on the streets, on the roadside. All the people have come down. And when the dead king's body is going, you know what the people are doing? A dead man's bones. An earthly monarch. And when the living one speaks, do you know how the people stand? Ear inclined, face covered. The only word you will hear in their language is lust, lust, lust. Yes, yes, yes. They tremble at his word. And God says, I'm looking. So that I can teach you how the kingdom works. Because this is a very powerful and a very dangerous kingdom. Very powerful and very dangerous. Now everything that is powerful is also dangerous. You know that? Everything that is powerful is very dangerous. So you will be always written, handle with care. Very dangerous. So he says, it's a very powerful kingdom. It's a very dangerous kingdom. You know? So he says, my first representative on planet earth who will go forth with the authority and the power of this kingdom is a man called Moses. But before he can go, and be sent. I'm going to hide him in the desert for 40 years, empty, strip him of everything until he becomes the meekest man on earth to whom I can finally speak. Then he will go with my stick. Then he will bring the nation out with powers of wonder and sign, because I can commit that into his hands, because he will tremble at my word. Tremble at my word. Are we getting? Something is sinking in. This is how the kingdom works. So look at Colossians 1:19. Now in the light of what you heard, listen. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should. So ask this question. If the fullness of God could dwell in an earthly vessel that Jesus was as man, what was his brokenness? What was his brokenness? That's why he said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. Remember, these are not important in this world. These are kingdom things. That is why I said you have to think differently, because this has got to do with the kingdom. This has got to do with eternity. In the temporal world, these things are all useless. Bakwas, they will say, don't waste our time. Tell us something that we can grab now. But this is the kingdom truth. So when we think kingdom, we first think about authority and power and splendor and glory. God says, no, first thing, poor in the spirit. That's why he said, the kings of this world, lord over the people, but not you. It should not be like that. It should not be like that. So God is restoring. He has redeemed us by his blood. He has reconciled us to the Father through the cross. Now he's restoring us. The first thing he restores is he restores the relationship. He said, you are my child. But look at him. He is my only begotten son. Learn from him. Don't get too much headway. Learn from him. See how he handled authority and power. Look at him. I call him God. And I tell him, your throne is forever. Learn from him. So when God is restoring us, we need to understand. That's why, the most important word in the kingdom is surrender. Is surrender. Every day you surrender to the will of God. And I will tell you to the young ones, it's easier when you are young. The older you get, the more and more difficult it becomes. It is not that your body doesn't cooperate. That is secondary. Your mind doesn't. Because the mind has been fashioned so much in the ways of the world that you have contrary battles going in your mind. With them, it doesn't. Not so much. So if you look at Jesus, he is our prototype of the kingdom. He is the king who became a man, but he was always king and he will be always man. Hebrews 7:1 and Hebrews 7:17. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the most high God. So Melchizedek has two titles, king and priest. When it comes to verse 17, it says, he testifies, you are a priest for ever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's important, okay? When Jesus was a king and he was a priest forever. So when God is restoring us, this is important, when God is restoring us, the question is, what is he restoring us to? Revelation 1, 5 and 6, and 5, 9 and 10. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us what? kings, and he's restoring something back. To whom? Unto his God and Father. So restoration is taking place. What is he restoring? He's restoring what we were supposed to be. What Adam was supposed to be. What was he supposed to be? Son of God and function as a priest and as a king. King and as a priest. If you have doubts, go to Revelation 5 again. Same thing God says. They sang a new saying, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seeds, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Everywhere you will see redemption comes first. Because he cannot reconcile us to God until he has redeemed us. That is why we sing so many songs about the blood. Because redemption comes first. Because without redemption, we cannot be reconciled. So he redeems, he reconciles. Now we are restored. Restored to what? Out of every tribe, tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign where? On the earth. Please understand, don't get this heavenly idea. Heaven is coming down to earth. If you have doubts, go back tonight and read Revelation 21 and 22. Everything is earth-based. The city is going to come down. It is going to probably hover above the earth. And earth is going to be massive and full. We don't know the dimensions of the new earth, but if it's the same as the old earth, it is going to be huge because two-thirds of the earth is, there is no sea. No sea. Okay. See, all the people of all the times will be on earth. Saved ones. But ruling over them will be the overcomers who are called the kings. That is why in Revelation 21 it says the kings of the earth shall bring the glory into the city. So it's about earth. But not the earth that we see, because you have to really start thinking about these things, because that is what is real, not what we see. What we see is not real. This will all be burned out. There will be nothing left of man's creation. What is going to come is mind-blowing, and that is the reality. And that is what, because if we can pump these children into an academic career over something which you cannot see, because most of you sitting here is not working on what you studied for. Every one of you. True? Engineers sitting here, you know, doing something else. Pharmacists sitting over here doing something else. Everybody slogged for years, studied something and doing something else. But if you can believe for that, why is it so difficult to believe for this? Because the one who speaks is true and faithful. He says, if you overcome, I will do it. So there he is. This is how it functions. Otherwise we will not understand the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm born again. I entered into the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God has given me life. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to function? How do the first thing, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being. So the first thing we need to know is that if I have to function in the kingdom of God in this world, as a kingdom person in this world, I need the knowledge of God. What do I need? I need the knowledge of God. Malachi 2. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. I gave them to him that he might fear me, so he feared me and was reverent before me. That's the priestly tribe, Levi. The law of truth was in his mouth. Injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. So you understand in the old covenant what was the function of the old covenant priests, one tribe. This is what, from him should come the knowledge of God and how his kingdom functions. The law was given through Moses so that we would be prepared for the kingdom that is coming. Because you cannot have a kingdom without laws. You cannot have anything without laws. It is law that brings order. Where there is no law, you have disorder. Okay? So the function of the priest, so was that through the priest, you would have the knowledge of God and how his kingdom functions. But when you come to the new covenant, look at John 1:4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He says, it is not so much teaching that have separated a few people to do. And they are very worried about doing it because they have been told, if you stumble, you will be judged very strictly. Everywhere I go, please don't start teaching. You haven't read James 3:1. That's why you're so zealous to teach. If you really understand what teaching is and the standard and the demand God demands from you and the strictures that come on teachers, you wouldn't want to teach. So this is not talking about teaching. It's talking about a life. In him was life. That life was the light of men. That is why Nicodemus, who was a priest from the Sanhedrin, came in the night because he had seen the light of a life. So the first thing God tells us as kingdom priests is that let your life show my light. When they see your life, they should have the knowledge of God. In your office, maybe you write that no preaching here, no gospel here, no prayer meetings here, no religious people over here, nothing of religion over here. But they cannot deny that a child of God was in our midst. They cannot deny. In him was light. Life. That was the light of man. That is why the devil is always after to destroy our testimony. Because he knows testimony is very powerful. I'm not just talking about a good life. I'm talking about a powerful life. Like I always tell you, my favorite chapter in the book of Acts is chapter Acts 16. Because it's an, literally, if you don't understand the kingdom and how the kingdom functions, it's very difficult to believe that two men can act like that. They did a deliverance. The kingdom came. Cast a demon, divining spirit out of a young girl. Next thing you know, you are stripped, whipped, thrown into the prison at the midnight hour. Legs are stocked. But what you see is two people praising God. And the Bible says, everybody was listening. Everybody was listening. That is what he says. This is faith. This is the life of faith God is talking about. That's why one of the most powerful books in the Bible is the oldest book called the Book of Job. The Book of Job is a man in whose life we have what we call a perfect storm. See, there are four winds from four directions. In the Bible it talks about in his life, all four winds were released simultaneously. First wind came and took all his wealth away. He's a pauper in one day. Second wind came and took all his children away. He has got no children. Third wind hit his wife and he told him, curse God and die. He was expecting solace. Instead, he faced hostility. Fourth wind was his friends came in and started accusing him that you are unrighteous. And he stands in the midst of this storm and he says, my Redeemer lives. He was not doing choreo. My Redeemer lives. No. He was not doing choreo. He was standing in the midst of a storm. Sometimes when people sing these songs, they do not know the man who said this. What a man was to stand in the midst of a perfect storm and says, my Redeemer lives. To be able to say, even if he slays me, yet I will serve him. You need to understand what faith means, what the kingdom of God. You, that is what God is talking about. The kingdom of God can be seen in the line of faith of people. In them was life. It was the life of Christ in Job. And that's what God is talking about. The first function of the priest is that the knowledge of God should come through us. Because when religion fails, and the governments have no more power over you, they will realize there is a kingdom bigger than the Roman Empire. And that is seen in the midnight hour in a jail in Philippi. Caesar can only lock you up. But sister cannot stop you from singing. What kind of a man is this? What kind of a kingdom is this? God can't help but come over and release them. That's what we are talking about. That's what we are talking about. On the other hand, fear. That's why I always have to tell this about fear. People are so afraid. See, worry, anxiety are all symptoms of fear. Fear is the mother. Mothership is, that's the first thing that came. Because the problem with fear is this. When a dog chases you, you will run in the opposite direction. And the dog will chase you. Okay. What makes fear is that you run away from God instead of running towards God. The first statement after the fall from Adam's mouth was, I was afraid. I was afraid. The first statement. I was afraid. And that spirit still controls. And the last days the Bible says it will be an overpowering spirit that men's hearts will fail because of fear. If life expectancy in India average is 70 years, those who fear, worry, anxiety will die before that. Die before that. That's why God says, doesn't look like you actually believe this kingdom is real. This king is real. That he is righteous. You're not acting like a priest. Long ago, I think they put it up a few weeks back. A priest, a message, the title was Run, Aaron, Run. How Aaron redeems himself. This man who made that golden calf and made Israel a mockery will rise up literally from the ashes when the plague, the judgment of God is rolling and line after people are falling dead. Moses can't do anything because it is the priest, is Aaron. So he tells Aaron, run. Bring the censer. So the Bible says he ran. He took the censer. Aaron runs into the midst of the plague and stands. And he literally stands between the living and the dead. Aaron redeems himself. He didn't end the way he began. He didn't end the way he began. Because you need to understand the power of this kingdom. And that's what a priest does. The priest is standing there. Paul and Silas realizes probably this is the only chance we have to be in this prison. This is the only chance. There are hundreds of convicts sitting over here. This is our only chance because tomorrow morning they will release us. We are not coming back here. This is the only chance in this dark midnight hour. They should understand there is a king and a kingdom that rules over everything. And God says, if you do this and if you pursue this, all the things you're worried about, I will keep adding. It's already given in Christ. His divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. But he says, you're wasting your time pursuing this or worrying about these things. The priest. In him was life. I love this verse. I remember the first time, I don't know how many years back. You know, sometimes you read and you don't see. Then one day casually you read and you see. And I said, oh my gosh, I didn't see that. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Life was the light of men. What do people need? Those who sit in darkness, what do they need? They need light. And he says, you are the light. My life in you is the light. That's why the Bible says, he should decrease and he should increase. And Paul says, I die so that he may live. So his life is still a light for us. You have to put that kingdom cap back and don't take it off. Let it be a helmet. Strap it on. That way you will worry your life away. Worry your life away. Be anxious. That's why the Bible says be anxious for
Why does he say that? Don't you understand my problem? He says, I do, but you don't even give me a chance to help you. Your declaration is, and I am unrighteous. Your declaration is, I am unrighteous. And you're inviting all these diseases into your body. So this morning, as we go to communion first, understand, what is it called? I like it. It's called communion. Because through his body and his blood, he made it possible that we can have communion with him again. We are reconciled to God again. We can have communion with him again. Let's have the worship team and the elders come up. But I want you really, really seriously think. Because there are two lives. Yesterday there was an interesting question. There was a question. I don't know who this kid is. A pastor's kid, 15-year-old girl from Colorado. She had her question to ask. And there was a young man from Ohio, U.S. He was upset by all that he was hearing. So his wife was concerned. Send this question. He says, ask Brother James. Then this morning she sent me the picture. My husband intently listening to your answer. Did you hear yesterday's Q&A? No, you didn't. Because you're very busy. Very busy. There were people who got their answers. Because if you have questions, you will have answers. Because the day gets closer and closer and closer and closer. Yes, Pastor Vijay, come. Elders, please come. I was surprised how intently people whom we do not know. These questions are all from around the world. And three of the questions, we did only two, away from US. One, this child writes saying that my father is a pastor, my mother and dad and mom are in ministry, and I always struggle. Sometimes I feel my parents don't understand me, and I know that you're a pastor and you have children. How do you deal with it? Okay. Next one writes, a third one writes, how do we comfort people to homes where people have, parents have lost their children, little one, teenagers, because we know you lost a child. I'm saying, where are these people coming from? They are listening, and we don't even know these people. They are listening. No? Yes.
Also here, have they come up? Yes. They come.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father, this morning, once again, Lord, we just want to thank you for your son. If he hadn't come, if he hadn't obeyed your will to the last breath, hung on the cross for us and died, we wouldn't be here. There would be no communion table. There would be no reconciliation. We would be all, without knowing, be headed to hell and to an eternity without God, to the lake of fire. But because of Jesus, you redeemed us. You reconciled us back to the Father, and restoration is taking place. And I pray even today, even now, both here and online, in the homes, as people partake of the elements, there will be restoration in lives. Restoration in lives. Strength for the weak. Health for the sick. And a quickening for those who have fallen asleep. That we all may be prepared for the coming King and His kingdom. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Promises are ageless, your love will never end. To 2,000 generations, your covenant will stand, showing grace and mercy to those who fear your name, establishing your righteousness and
missing the cup. shall we partake of the bread, the emblem of his body that hung on the cross for us. Shall we partake of the emblem of his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins? Could you pass the cups to the end of the aisle? I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. The first is, remember, it is through us, the ones who do not know Christ, will receive the knowledge of God in so many ways. I read a story about a little boy, a little orphan beggar boy. It was cold and he was hungry. And he was peeping through the glass windows of a bakery, looking at all the stuff there. And a man that was passing by saw him. He went inside. He bought a lot of goodies, came out, and gave it to the little boy. The little boy looked at the package, looked at his face, asked him the question, "Sir, are you God?" Somehow the little boy knew God gives. God gives. 1 Timothy 2:1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." I'm talking about the duties of priests in the new covenant. Please understand this. Non-believers cannot pray to the living God. Christians out of fellowship with God cannot pray. So as priests in the eternal kingdom of God, he asks us to pray now. There's no prayer in heaven. Once the kingdom comes, there is no need for prayers. All prayers are now. And if we look into our prayer lives, I wonder how much do we pray for others. Dysfunctional priesthood. I'm not saying we don't pray. But our prayers are always for needs, which he said in one line. One line. Give us this day our daily bread. One line. But here it says something else. The new covenant priesthood. Now because we need to understand, he redeemed us, he reconciled us, and he restored us. What is he restoring us? As priests and kings. What do priests do? It is through the priests we get to know the knowledge of God. You know, knowledge of God in any religion. There's a kid sitting over here. This one of our friends. I know that child, her friends. It's a Hindu. A very devout Hindu. Goes at 7 in the morning to a particular temple in the town, in the city. Every day without fail, first thing in the morning, she's at that temple. Then goes to college, studies, and evening back again. Never misses that darshan, undergraduate student. And the fact is that the pujari saw her. And saw her regularly. This kid comes. Do you know what he did? He funded for her and her family a trip to Rameshwaram. Go see the temples and come. If an earthly pujari, a Gentile pujari, in an earthly temple is to see a devotee, you think our God doesn't see? Our presence or our absence? So please keep this. So we need to understand, when you are seeking the kingdom first, your whole timetable changes. Your whole prayer life changes. Your prayer life is that, Lord, make me a witness. And that's what I said. You need power to be my witness. When the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power. And you shall be my witnesses. Shall be my, in your office place, in your college, your school, wherever. That's what who you are. You are a witness. You can't speak the gospel to everybody, but they can see the gospel. They can see the gospel. And it doesn't matter. Okay. The first witness in the Gentile world, his name was Joseph. And every time he ran into trouble, they said, that's a Hebrew. And when he was tested in a way which no young man would survive in a palace, he brought the king and the kingdom into the situation. You know what he said? When he said no, he said, there is a king, a God in heaven who sees. He brought the king and the kingdom into the situation and there was no answer to that. Daniel's three friends were asked to bow before that statue. They brought the king and the kingdom over there. There is a God. We know he's sovereign. Absolutely sovereign over everything. If he wants, he can save. If he doesn't want, that's his prerogative. We understand his sovereignty. But one thing we know as his kingdom people, we don't bend our knees to these things. Every one of them brought the king and the kingdom into that picture. And that's why they were witnesses. Nebuchadnezzar said, their God is God. Their God is God. Now we don't have to go to such drastic measures unless it comes. But in our own little ways, God says, are you a witness? Are you a witness? Are you a priest? Are you a new covenant person who prays for your neighbors? Do you pray for the Christians who are not able to pray? Do you pray? And one more we will look. That one more is the first one, Romans 12:1. What the priests did in the old covenant was one of their most tedious job was offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. God says, all stopped. No more sacrifice. Levitical law is taken out, nailed onto the cross. But he says, as priests, would you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice every day? That's your reasonable. It says very reasonable service. You know what reasonable means? Basic, minimum. Would you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? As a priest, would you offer that? I don't want animals or anything. I just want you. I don't want anybody else either. Would you offer it? Do you see suddenly priesthood functioning? He says, that was the shadow, the old covenant. This is the substance. He says, I'm not asking you like I asked for my son. When my son came, he says, behold a body you have prepared for me. In the volume of the book, it is written, Lord, here I have come to do your will. And the body was hung on a cross. So I'm not asking of you. Some of you maybe, but most of us know. But he says, will you offer it as a living sacrifice? Priestly function in the kingdom. Hebrews 13:50. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Lord, I pray everybody when they go to sleep today, if it is your will, give them a vision of hell. They will praise you for the rest of their life. If we really know what God saved us from, all we do will just praise him and not complain. If we know what eternity, the lake of fire is, and eternity what heaven is, our language would change. What did I say? What would change? Do you know its kingdom? For 300 years, a kingdom ruled India. So we speak English. In Pondicherry, another kingdom ruled called France, so they speak French. And in Goa, another kingdom ruled, so they speak Portuguese. Because whenever a kingdom comes, the language of the people changes. The proof of the king and the kingdom is living in us, is our language. God says, through him, offer unto him continually the sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving and praise. They did not stop. Through him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. That should be your default setting. Even when things go wrong, automatically, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Why? Because I believe you. I understand your power and your kingdom, and I know your promise. I love you. I know you have called me. I know my purpose. I know you can turn all this thing around for my good. It is written. I will thank you. Language has to change. Verse 16. But do not forget to do good. The sacrifice of good works. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went out doing good. Doing good. Don't get so stuck at your office desk. Look around. Ask God the grace to always finish. I'm telling you, I have 3 times I worked in the secular field, and every time this was my answer, question, this thing to God. Lord, help me always to finish before time my work. My syllabus before time with the students at Orion Longman, every day see that the transcripts that has come on my table, I will finish before time. You know why? Because if you don't finish before time, you don't have time for others to do good. Because you're consumed by your own. Because at the end of the day, you have only so much time. So much time. You don't realize time. You're racing against time. I'm racing now. I know another 5 more minutes I have to close. Time. And the Bible says, do good. Do not forget. This is the sacrifice of good works. The sacrifice of giving. Even Paul, who had given his entire life as a drink offering, is shocked by the Macedonian church. He said, they gave, but not like we thought. My expectation, I have to raise the level with these people. They gave themselves. And in their poverty, they overflowed. They gave sacrificial giving. Have you given like that? You know why don't we give like that? Because we are afraid. We are afraid. We don't believe this king. We don't believe him when he said, give and shall be given unto you. We don't believe. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I believe you, but I won't give, Lord. So we will say, Lord, I heard that. Lord, please increase my faith. God says, give, your faith will increase. I'm not soliciting money. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm telling you, these are kingdom laws. This is how the kingdom works. So we shall stand up. We'll continue on Pastor's Conference. The core of it, let me tell you. Is surrender. God cannot and will not speak to an unsurrendered vessel. He cannot. Because he's loving. Not because he's mad. Because he's loving. DP talks about when the Governor General of India had a party and somebody was sent an invitation, he didn't turn up. So the next day he was asked, why didn't you come? So he said, I didn't feel like it. I thought it was an invitation. And he said, it was not an invitation. It was a command. Kings don't invite. They command. Their invitation is a command. You know why God doesn't speak? Because do you understand in a kingdom, if the king says something and if you don't do it, what are the consequences? That's why even he was so merciful. You have to read scripture carefully to understand how kind and good is. He redeemed them, brought up them Egypt. He brought them into the wilderness. He's taking care of them. And then he tells Moses, this is my plan for you. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation for you. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant. Go and ask the people, do they want it or not? And all the people are very excited and said, yay, we want it. He said, okay, here comes the law. Then he says, if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, these blessings will follow you and overtake you. But if you don't, the law is set. This is what will follow and overtake you. Because you're talking about a kingdom. About a kingdom. Okay? So he's very gracious. Until we surrender, and we have to keep surrendering, because we think we have surrendered, he is the only one who will know when we have surrendered. Because he knows about us what we don't know. Okay, so that's why I keep telling you, people always say, why do you, pastor, why do you always say surrender, surrender? Because he says, then he will speak to you. Then he will speak to you. Okay, he'll speak to you. Because once you know your purpose in the kingdom of God, then you can redeem time. Otherwise, time is a waste. You will be busy doing things which are irrelevant in the kingdom of God. It's a waste of time. You will be very successful in things which God never called you for. But these terms are not very important in the kingdom of God. Because a lot of Christians are very successful in what God never called them for. They're very busy in things which were they never called for. And therefore, none of them are able to say at the end of their life, I finished, because they did not ever start. And we should be able to be very, very clear. He started me on this, and therefore I am readying my time and I want to finish this. And then when you reach over there, like we keep saying, the seven words that matter in eternity, well done. Good and successful servant. No, faithful. Faithful. Because like we saw last night, some of the things about the people, none of them received anything that was promised, but all they received was a good report. Good report. Because many of the things, because if you read Gospels carefully, Paul was hunted by the Jews and the Christians. At the end of his life, he looked like a total failure. He says, all of Asia has abandoned me. All his close associates abandoned him. He just had a few people left. So he, in the eyes of the church and the world, died a failure. Yet he was the most successful man after Jesus. Because he knew what he was doing. And he finished what he was to do. And all the preachers who were successful in his time with large followings were totally unknown in eternity. It's a lesson for us. That's how time works. Time works. Because 31 days and 4 days are almost over. So we are standing here before God and say, Lord, I surrender another week before me, Lord. Help me first not to fear, not to worry, not to be anxious. Start that first in the morning. Lord, help me. I'm a worrier. Help me not to worry. I am fearful. Make me bold. I look in the Bible. All the fearful ones became bold at the end. So there is a precedence. Make me bold. Because otherwise I will waste my time worrying my head off. The most wasteful spending of time. And give me self-discipline. That I don't waste my time on things which have no meaning in eternity. Agreed? Let's pray. Father, we this morning, we come to you, Lord. You are our Father. We are your children. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have said, if we overcome, we shall be a kingdom of priests, kings and priests unto our God and Father forever. That's the race we are in. That's what we are looking forward to. But Lord, there are other kingdoms that are fighting us. Help us to be wise. Help us to be discerning. Because all the enemy is trying to do is to see that he steals our time. He kills our desire. And he destroys what you had kept for us. I pray, Father, not tomorrow, but today, we will keep changing how we think. We will put the King, His kingdom, and His righteousness first. And everything that we are looking for in life, that we need in life, we stand on your promise, you will add. You will add. That's your promise. So help us not to waste time, Lord, running after things that are to be added, but pursuing things that are important in your kingdom. Help us to walk and to live by faith, knowing you are a miracle working God. That the laws of this world, the laws of this system in which we operate, don't matter to the kingdom. The kingdom works on a different kind of laws that supersedes all the laws of the earth. That you are a miracle working God, and there are people standing here in your midst, Lord, who need miracles in their life. And the miracle is just a breath away. Because you said, if you believe, all things are possible. And I pray, Father, today, the children will leave your house believing, not doubting, believing, not fearing, believing, not reasoning, believing. I don't know how God does it, but I know my God does it. I don't understand all these things, how the water became wine, how the bread multiplied. I don't have to understand it. I just need it. And I know, Lord, you can do it. That faith will arise and take hold of the hand of God, saying, Lord, here I am. I believe, I believe, I believe, Lord, I believe. I bless your children here everywhere in your name, Lord. Pray your healing, your provision, your strength, your comfort, your peace, your joy. All will be our portion today, this week. Be with everyone. Go with us, go before us, O Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen.